in a small country church in western Colorado. In the middle of a blinding, terrible snowstorm, Sunday morning rolled around and the snow was deep. The pastor who lived next door to the church, his wife, young wife, stayed home with two little babies who were running a fever. And he puts on his snowshoes and trudges a couple hundred yards up to the church, and not for sure whether or not anybody's going to come. He starts up the coal stove that they use for heating. And pretty soon the back door opens up and a single solitary rancher came in. And after a while, it's pretty obvious the only two going to be there at church this morning was the rancher and the preacher. And so the preacher looks at the rancher and says, "Well, what do you want me to do?" And the rancher says, "Well, Pastor, if I go out to feed the cows and only one of them shows up, I still feed that cow." Pastor says, "Okay." And so he starts on his sermon and he goes through the message. And it was an old country church quite a while ago, and it was an hour and a half message. And he covered everything he could think of to cover. He said amen, said a prayer. He goes to the back door to greet the ranchers. He comes out and he says, "But Pastor, if only one cow shows up, I don't give him the whole load." We're not ranchers and ain't snow outside. You're getting the whole load. Oh, goodness. I want you to think back what it was like for those followers of Jesus that Saturday between the time he died and the Easter Sunday morning. It's supposed to be a Sabbath day. They're supposed to be happy. They're supposed to worship God. Happy was when he fed the 5,000. Happy was when the lame were walking and the deaf were hearing and the blind were seeing. Happy was when he was embarrassing the Pharisees and Sadducees with their stuffy religious traditionalism stuffed down their throats. And him talking about how beautiful and wonderful the kingdom of God is. It was not happy to watch him die. Scripture says they stood afar off and just watched. And his crucifixion took 6 hours, which, quite frankly, is a short time for a crucifixion. But that's because Jesus was in charge of when anything happened, not anybody else. And so, he passed on the cross. A couple of guys who weren't really part of the inner circle grabbed him and stuck his body in a tomb. And all of the shattered dreams and crushed aspirations and disheartening failures of hope crashed around them all Saturday long. You ever have days like that? One of Sandra's favorite children's books is The No Good, Very Bad Day. Two or three versions of that same thought. One of them is, "I think I'll move to Australia." Great literature. All kinds of thoughts about what happens on those kind of terrible days. They come up to Sunday morning, and here's what happened. Find Matthew 28 with us, if you will. "Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave." By the way, Tina, you did a phenomenal job playing Mary this morning. Thank you. John was all right, too. "And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid." Okay, I just got a question for you. Anytime you tell a little kid and you holler at him to calm down, does that help the kid calm down? Okay. If you've got kids that are talking and you say, "Shut up," do the kids ever shut up? You're in a movie theater and someone's talking on their phone. And you know, it doesn't matter. They're going to do it anyway. When the angel tells the women, "Don't be afraid," okay, we've had earthquake, shiny guy sitting on top of the stone. Don't be afraid. Those women had more courage and intestinal fortitude than any 50 men. You notice there weren't any men first at the tomb. It was the ladies who came. My wife says that's because there's work to be done. "Don't be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He's not here, for he has risen just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying." And I invite you, if you have not ever done that before, to take a moment or two and go out and look at the tomb and see the emptiness of the tomb and see where he was lying. Angel says, "Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you'll see him. Behold, I have told you." And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, I love it every time Scripture says that. Behold, it's a great word. Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee. And there they will see me." Passage says Mary wants to serve. There are just a certain characteristic about some women where they are built for service. They're coming to bring spices, unguents, lotions to cover the body because bodies stink with perfumes, strong scents and deodorizers. They want to care for their loved one. And there is just a certain nature of certain women that have that kind of caring, nurturing nature. And I always think we ought to encourage them and let them loose and let them go and let them do their thing. Because our lives are better when these kind of ladies take care of us. But they get there and they get reminded again that God is in charge. Remember what they went through the day before with the loss and the grief and the pain and the sense of shattered hopes and dreams landing around. And then they get reminded automatically and immediately and powerfully that God is in charge. We need that reminder sometimes that God is in charge. Life can be difficult. Some days more difficult than others. Some folks have, seems like, more difficult lives than others. And we need the reminder that God is in charge. Here's what happened. First was a severe earthquake. Now, I don't know what that measured on the Richter scale, But when the biblical sense of understatement of most things says severe earthquake, I kind of get the feeling that the stuff was shaking around pretty good. That there's some folks that had to replace all the dishes in their house because they fell off the shelves. Severe earthquake. And then the angel descended. One of the other Gospels talks about the guards seeing it and the guards just kind of fainting away like dead men. Just kind of all messed up. Never seen that. Don't know what I would do if I did. But some guy just kind of floating down out of the sky. No ropes, no wires, no special effects from the movies. Just and then he rolled away the stone. I don't know if this is what that stone looked like or not. It's some artist's description of what he thought the stone looked like. But it was a big enough stone that it kind of sat there in a slot, and anytime they wanted to roll it open to change the bodies and the ossuary, they'd have to roll it back up the hill a little bit and stick something under it, stop it from coming back down. It's easy to put it in place, but kind of hard to get it out of place. See, the way those tombs were used is when someone died, there'd be a bench in front that they kind of lay the body out on the bench with all the spices and ooky stuff they put on it. And it would sit there and it would decay until it was just the bones. And the next time someone in the family died, they'd open the tomb again and they'd go in there and they'd gather up the bones and kind of stick them in a shelf on the back and then have the shelf up front ready for the new body. And so imagine that being your job, the bone mover. You know, and most of these were family cemetery plot kind of things. And so your family had them, and that was where all your family was buried that way. And, you know, wouldn't that be exciting? You know, here somebody passes away, and that's your job. I think I'd be out of town that week. Okay? That's why you have kids? Yeah, I'm sure that would work for us, you know. I'm thinking there's some way we can get Karen to do it all for everybody. I'm not sure how that'd work, but, you know. So. But he rolled away the stone, and he sat on the stone. This particular tomb had never been used before. I made that comment. Joseph of Arimathea's tomb had never been used before. And so his was the only body in there. It wasn't a bunch of bones in the back. Good thing, because when he said resurrection, he came up by himself instead of a whole tribe. You know, that'd been interesting. So, you realize when he raised Lazarus from the dead, that's why he said, Lazarus, come forth. Otherwise, the whole cemetery would have come out and said, hi! You know, and, he rolled away the stone, and he sat on the stone, and his appearance was not like a normal guy. It was bright and shiny. Now, I don't know what he looked like, but some little chubby-cheeked, chubby-backsided, flying Cupid thing just doesn't quite cut it. I'm thinking more Dwayne Johnson or Arnold Schwarzenegger in white clothing. Kind that could move the stone by himself. And the guards just fainted away. And what happens? A lot of people seem to think that God has this kind of, you know, even bumper stickers, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. By the way, when God says it, that settles it whether you believe it or not. I'm just, you know. So if you have that bumper sticker, it's so theologically incorrect, you shouldn't have it. You know. One time I did that, I took a marker and went out and made some of the bumper stickers in the church parking lot scripturally correct. I was not appreciated that day. So just by the way. And we moved to the church in Yuma. They had all these wild, crazy Christian bumper stickers, and I was always making fun of their bumper stickers for being scripturally incorrect. And they decided I was the one that was not spiritual because I didn't like the Christian bumper stickers. You know, when God says it, that settles it, whether you believe it or not. You know, so. But what God does is He doesn't come in and say, you have to believe this because I said so or I told you so. The angel's first words were, come and see where he lay. God invites investigation. He recognizes how our minds work and don't work. And He recognizes that sometimes it takes a little bit of time to figure out what's going on. And so He says, come and see where he lay. He's not here. He's risen. Just as he said. You ever had someone say to you, I told you so? Has that ever happened in your family? Do you have somebody in your family that's most likely to tell you, I told you so? Okay, here is an angelic, I told you so. He's not here, he is risen, just as he said. That's, I told you so. A little nicer, but still, it's an I told you so. And can you imagine what your life looks like when you actually stand before this heavenly being and he looks at you and said, told you. Slap. God invites investigation. He said, you come on in and see. You check it out. You look. You make sure we haven't just stuffed his body in the back somewhere and we're pulling his leg. He is not here. He is risen. Come see where he laid. And then something happens that we miss a lot of what he says. Because what he says next is there is an imperative to tell. It is not just God doing all these miraculous, marvelous, wonderful things for us to get this warm, fuzzy religious feeling inside of us. There's an imperative to tell, to go, to tell. He says, go quickly. Mary can't say it, but I've got 3 loads of wash to do at home first. You know, some people are that way. You know, did any of y'all have hereafter disease? That's where you walk in a room and you wonder what you came in here after? Okay. There's an imperative that doesn't allow for that kind of action. Go quickly. And it's not the go quickly of telling your kid to go clean their room quickly. It's not that kind of quickly. They'll finally get it figured out when they're 37. It's the go quickly of go right now. Don't stop. Don't do anything on the way. Run and go tell. Go quickly. And tell his disciples. And make sure Peter's one of them. Because Peter's kind of messed up right now. Because Peter messed up good. So make sure you tell Peter. And here's the message. He has risen from the dead. Because when God tells you to tell, he makes sure you know what it is he wants you to tell. Go tell them he has risen from the dead. Go to Galilee, and there you will see him. And they walk out, and as they're on their way, as they are obediently doing what the angel sent them to do, that's where they met Jesus. Do you recognize that? If Mary had gone to go do those 3 loads of wash that she had left over from the weekend because it had been so messed up the day before, she would have missed seeing the resurrected Jesus. Because when we get told to go quickly, it's as we go that we encounter Jesus. It's as we obey that we encounter Jesus. It's as we follow through with that imperative to tell that Jesus meets us along the way. And we find out we're not doing it on our own. When they saw Jesus, he said, do not be afraid. Go and tell. We're all glad he's alive. We're all glad he's risen. We're all thrilled that he went to the cross and died for us to give us freedom and love and forgiveness and grace. But there's an imperative to go tell. The question is not, are we happy he's alive? The question is, will we go tell? Who do we bring with us? Who do we share? Who's here because we asked him to be here? Will we share? Will we tell? Will we explain why we believe? Easter is such a beautiful time for parents and grandparents to sit down with their kids and explain why they believe about Jesus and what that means in their lives. To tell the story of Jesus being killed on a cross, being buried and rising again. Will we tell? When our co-workers ask us tomorrow, how was your weekend? Will we tell about a risen Savior who makes a difference in our lives? Will we tell? What will we say? Will we tell? We're all glad he's alive. Will we tell someone else? We're glad. You ever seen a grandparent get a new grandbaby and not tell anyone? That doesn't happen. In fact, most of the time, they want you to look at pictures for a long time because they got a new grandbaby. I've got a new Savior. I need pictures to tell you about, but he's brand new each and every day. And he loves me. And he cares for me. And he hears me when I pray. And he answers my prayer. And he forgave me where I messed up. And he gives me purpose to live and to follow him. And I want to tell. Will you tell? Let's pray. Father, help us follow you, to serve you, to tell the story of Jesus and his love, to tell the story of redemption, of an empty tomb, because we have a living Savior. Father, every one of these chairs could be filled with somebody we invited. Father, help us to tell, to share, to care enough to make a difference in someone's life, to tell them about Jesus. Tell them how he forgave us and how we want to live for him. For it's in Christ's name we pray.